Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we truly see Him as our all in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to two places. First to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, we'll read the entirety of the chapter, but we'll be focusing just on verse 17. And then also, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 38. But first, God's Word from Jonah chapter 1. If you have a Bible from the back, that's found on page 1436. Jonah chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I almost forgot, we have another passage to get to yet. Matthew chapter 12. Sorry. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll begin at verse 38. Matthew 12 and verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, here again in this story of Jonah, we see the sovereign saving power of our God in Christ. I hope this afternoon that you are amazed by this story. I hope that you sort of have that childlike awe and interest whenever you see those Bible story books about Jonah. I had one as a child, and it had the great picture on the front with a great big fish swallowing Jonah on it, and it always amazed me and was one of my favorite stories, because who gets swallowed by a fish? This is an incredible story, and it is a story in which we should be amazed, yes, that Jonah was swallowed by a fish, but even more so, we should be amazed by the God who made that fish and sent that fish and delivered Jonah from the sea. And even more than that, the God who provided the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Father, who sent Christ to come and be our greater than Jonah, the one who died and rose again on the third day in order to give us a complete salvation from sin, from death, and from the devil. And so I hope that as we look at this passage and we reflect just on that one verse in verse 17, that we come away with a sense of awe and amazement of who our God is. In past weeks, we have seen how God has been dealing with Jonah, his rebellious prophet. We see that our God has been treating him as a son. He has been disciplining him in his disobedience. And as our sovereign God is working, we see that he provides Jonah with a great fish to save him from drowning. And we should be amazed by the power and authority as well as the knowledge of our God, that before the foundations of the world were laid, the Lord had ordained that all of this would take place. The Lord created this great fish with the purpose of swallowing Jonah to save him from drowning. It is such an amazing story, in fact, that many have attacked this story as merely fiction or a myth that just has a good moral teaching to it. They say it wasn't possible that Jonah could have been swallowed by a great fish and survived for 3 days. These deniers, of course, do not believe in the supernatural workings of God. They do not believe that miracles can happen, and they as I said, see this just as a myth that's portraying some kind of moral truth. Because of this huge debate over the fish, of course, there is a character in the story that is forgotten. And it's quite amazing that here in the Bible, and all this debate about whether this is a historical fact that happened or whether it's just a myth, there's a person that's been forgotten, which of course reminds us why this is historical fact. And that is God Himself. God Himself, the Lord, is the one that gets sidelined in this story. Many have argued that the Bible is in error, as I said, because, well, this just couldn't happen. But what many don't understand is that in the Hebrew language, there is no word for a whale. They did not make a distinction between a big fish and a whale. It was all the same. And I don't want to spend too much time debating what kind of fish or whale it was and the like, but to indulge your imagination, there is a story of a man who had a similar experience to Jonah that we have recorded for us in modern times. Although the children might not think it's so modern, but it was 1891. So that's still modern times. It's much more recent than the prophet Jonah. But in February of 1891, a whaling ship named Star of the East spotted a large sperm whale, and the harpoon boats were sent out, and one of them capsized with two men overboard. Over time, the whale was caught and killed and pulled up onto the ship, and it had its blubber removed. And then the next day, its stomach was hoisted onto the deck, and inside was sailor James Bartley, who was unconscious but still alive. I tell you this story because until this point, nobody thought that it was possible that you could stay alive for any amount of time in the stomach of a fish or a whale. And yet, here we have it. Oftentimes, we saw this when we went through the book of Daniel, so many times people said, oh, see, the Bible must be wrong. This couldn't have happened. This isn't right. And then, all of a sudden, you start digging around in the Near East areas around Babylon and so forth, and you find, oh, no, the Bible was right all along. And here again, we have a story that confirms God's truth abides forever. And I tell you this story not so that we're fascinated by this whale and possibly knowing what kind of great fish the Bible is talking about here, but this story shows us really how little man knows even about the creation. And to question God's authority, power, and His word is truly foolishness. But what we see in this story is not just some random occurrence either, with a fish just so happening to swallow Jonah as he was drowning. No, the Lord appointed and provided this great fish for Jonah. And so we see the Lord providentially caring for Jonah and giving him his last punishment before sending him off to Nineveh. Jonah has been a very rebellious prophet. We've seen that. You see that right from the very beginning in the first few verses. Where is Jonah trying to go? He's trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Quite an amazing thing for a prophet of the Lord to try to do. But that's what Jonah's trying to do. And so the Lord is disciplining him, and as he does so, he disciplines him to bring him back to himself. And as we consider this last discipline of Jonah, here in the beginning part of the book anyway, we'll get to one at the end, but here we're at this last step before Jonah goes to Nineveh, there's something I want us to notice. Notice in verse 3, Jonah went down to Joppa. Verse 5, Jonah had gone below the deck, down. And in Verse 15, Jonah goes down into the depths of the sea. And now in verse 17, Jonah is swallowed by a fish. Can you imagine going any lower than that? Than to be in the stomach of a damp, dark, smelly fish. But that's what happens to those who run away from the Lord, of course. And that's what the Lord is showing Jonah. If you want to run away from me, this is where you're going to end up. This is just like a small little taste of hell. Those who run away from the Lord are continually going to go down. They're not going to be running up to Mount Zion. And here we have Jonah at the lowest of lows and the deepest of the depths, like the prodigal son feeding the pigs. And for all intents and purposes, he is dead. He's in a great fish, slowly being digested by stomach juices. Imagine how fun that would be. Symbolically, he can't be any more dead. Eaten by a great sea creature in the midst of the chaos that is the sea. He's within a living, watery tomb. God is effectively demonstrating and telling Jonah, apart from me, there is only death and destruction. If you flee from me, do you see what will happen to you? And if I had not come after you, it would be far worse than being in the belly of this fish. In the Lord's discipline, there is something else we should notice in this story of Jonah. As I pointed out before, Jonah is on an ever downward spiral to this point. But it shows us ultimately what is the goal of the Lord's discipline. Ever thought about that? What is the goal of the Lord's discipline? And essentially there's two things that the Lord is doing when He disciplines us. He is drawing us back to Himself because He wants to be with us. And also, He wants to remake us. He wants to shape us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He does so with perfect hammer strokes. You think about the Lord's description of how He refines us as a metal worker refines the metal. He heats that metal to a very high temperature, and then what does He do? He hammers it out. But if you watch some of those guys who make swords today, the old-fashioned way, you know that they have to hit that metal when it's just the right temperature and hit it in just the right way so as not to break it or to cause it to be weakened. And what a blessing it is to know that our Lord is the great smith that is always giving us the perfect discipline, the perfect hammer strokes. That yes, it's going to have a painful clang to it, but it is all for our strengthening and sharpening, that we would be a more useful and stronger instrument in His service. We are being constantly refined by our God. And so, brothers and sisters, when that discipline comes, rejoice that your God has gone after you and is calling you back to Himself. But also see in that discipline how He's teaching you how to be more like Jesus. How He's refining you and teaching you about how You need Christ in every way, teaching you about the sufficiency of the gospel and growing you in the fruit of the Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, anytime we see the discipline of the Lord or even the testing of the Lord, it should be a moment in which we rejoice because we see His loving hand. In the way that He is drawing us back to Himself, and also the way in which He is shaping us and molding us into the image of our Savior. Now, we have to also consider the symbolism of this text. We see our Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 12, as we read, and how Jonah is a sign that's pointing forward to the redemption that the Lord Jesus would provide for us. Which is quite an amazing thing. Here you have this incredibly rebellious prophet. One of the most rebellious people in the Old Testament. And yet, he's used as a picture of Jesus. Which I think, again, just reiterates that very truth that the whole Bible speaks of Christ. He's on every page. And here we see, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so the Lord Jesus was in the heart of the earth. It is a sign, this Jonah being swallowed by the great fish is a sign of the gospel. That our Lord Jesus came, the one who is himself God, became flesh and died a human death and was buried. And yet was then raised again. All to pay for our sins and to raise us to eternal life with Him. This amazing story of Jonah being swallowed by the fish points us to the work of salvation that our Lord Jesus accomplished for us. It points us to the reality and the necessity of the gospel. That if ever we were to be saved from the judgment of the sea, as we heard this morning, we need an ark. We need one to carry us safely through. And we thankfully have our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the gospel. And that's an important word, gospel. Children, we use that word a lot. It means good news. What could be better news for us than to hear that all of our sins are taken away and all of our uncleanness is washed away in the blood of Christ, and that we get to live in resurrection life with Him forever and ever. It's important that we make sure we understand that this is the gospel. Because there's a lot of question about that today. What is it? So many who claim the name of Christ will say that the gospel is that we just need to learn more about how to be a good person. To keep that 11th commandment, thou shalt be kind. Right? Or we just need to live, we need to learn how to, you know, how to be a better family, how to use our finances better. It's just a great how-to book. Others today say that the gospel is social things. You can ask, there's a number of pastors in this city. You can ask them, I have. What's the purpose of the church? Well, it's to be a community. We're supposed to just get together and create good memories together, support each other, eat food together, and play games, and have a sense of community. What are they missing? They're missing the one person that makes it possible for us to have community. They're missing Christ. And the proclamation of Him. Others say that the gospel is to be of social good. Right? The gospel is to solve world hunger. Gospel is humanitarian aid. Brothers and sisters, I hope we understand that if the gospel is any of those wrong things I've just described, we are all hopeless. Because none of us can keep the law perfectly, and so just telling us to be better versions of ourselves isn't going to work. And if the gospel is only to solve all of societal ills, well, there's still one big problem that no matter how hard humanity will work, it will never solve. Among all the others that it never will solve anyway. But what's the big one? You know the saying, there's two things that are certain in life. Taxes, right? But more than that, death. Death. We need eternal life. And it is only the Lord Jesus Christ who provides that for us. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to see that just as this fish was providentially provided, and it was all the work of God to save Jonah, so we must be reminded that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is entirely the work of our God. It is entirely the work of our triune God from beginning to end. And there are many parts to it, of course. We can talk about God's providential care, His sovereign election, the inward call, regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. All are parts of the full and true gospel, and we see them all summarized for us from the Word of God in question and answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, for example. And we can talk about all the different parts of the gospel and benefits and gifts of that the Lord has given to us, but all these things are made possible. They hinge upon the sign of Jonah. They hinge upon the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The central good news that Christ died and rose again for our sakes. The core of the gospel is the cross and the open grave. We often think of the death of Christ as the central part, but if Christ had stayed in the grave, it would have been no gospel. It would have been no benefit to us. No, the central theme and core of the gospel is the cross and the resurrection. It is the sign of Jonah. But what is Christ's death even? Even that today, you'd think that would be a simple thing for the church to get right. And yet so often it still gets even that most simplest of things wrong. What is the death of Christ? Some say that Christ's death was simply a display of love. That Christ is setting an example for how we are supposed to love others. But that it doesn't actually earn anything for us. Christ is simply setting an example for us. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, and I hope it doesn't really make a lot of sense to you either. That saying that Jesus dying on the cross was just an expression of love and setting a good example would be like me saying to my wife, Jenny, I love you so much, I'm going to jump off this bridge and kill myself. Stupid! The only reason that we look at the cross of Christ and we see it as an act of love, and yes, we also see it as a good example to follow, is because Christ actually earned something for us. He died in order to save us from our sin. Christ's death and His resurrection earn for us eternal life. By dying, Christ paid the penalty of our sin, and by His resurrection, He overcame the curse and punishment and was victorious. Brothers and sisters, the cross is a whole lot more than a display of love. It's not just a bouquet of flowers. It is the very means of our salvation. And I ask you today, does this act of Christ in saving you amaze you? Amaze you so much that even as we are coming to the close of our time together before the Lord, that you say, I can't wait till next week. Because I want to hear more of the God who loves me so much. That He would save me from me. That the Heavenly Father loves me so much that He would give His only begotten Son to come and die for me. And that the Lord Jesus Christ loves me so much that He would willingly give His life in order that I would have life. And that the Holy Spirit loves me so much, He not only dwells with me, He dwells in me. Brothers and sisters, rejoice this day in the salvation of your God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this story in Jonah. We thank You for the wonderful ways in which You worked in the life of Jonah. and how you drew him back to yourself. And we are thankful for, oh Lord, the ways in which you draw us back to you, and how you always do so perfectly. And we pray, oh Lord, that as we reflect upon this wonderful story of your saving power, that it would always point us to the salvation that is provided for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And how we serve such a great God who has saved us so wonderfully. May you receive all the glory now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.